Good morning. So glad that you can join us today on Mornings for the Master. My name is J.J. Hendricks, doing the Friday edition of the show. Today what we're going to be covering is Joshua chapter 3, verse 1 to Joshua chapter 6 and verse 5. This is going to be talking about crossing over the Jordan as well as the commander of the Lord's army. Previously, we talked about Joshua's commission and Rahab the harlot. On Monday, we're going to have the destruction of Jericho. Then we're going to find sin in the camp in March 7th with Joshua 7:1 to 8:29. So it's going to be an exciting few days, or a lot of days. This is just some really good information. I particularly enjoy studying the Old Testament. So what we're going to see here in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 1 is Israel crossing over into the Jordan. Starting in chapter 3, verse 1, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of the 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it." So what we see right here is a direct rule that was given and how it was going to be done. He said, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant, and it was carried by the Levitical priests, carried. And we see later on they tried to put it on a cart because it wasn't supposed to be touched. So man touched it and he died. So we see specifics of what they're to see and how they're to see it. Verse 4. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know that you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and went before the people. Starting in verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they shall know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the earth, of all the earth, is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe a man, and when the soles of his feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of, or the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." God understood that the people needed to see Joshua as his spokesperson. And when Moses passed away, there might have been a power struggle. Even with Moses, there were his brother and sister tried to take his power a little bit or have a bad attitude. So God was going with a great, great power to show that Joshua is the new leader. And he gave them specific instructions and said what was going to happen. Starting in verse 14, "So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, the water coming down from above stood and rose in a heap very far away. At Adam, the city that is by Zarethan, and those flowing down from the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan." This is a great and a powerful work. It was something that they had heard before from what had happened when Moses parted the Red Sea and the Jewish people crossed over, or the Hebrew people crossed over through it. And here we are some 40 years later and something very similar is happening, and it shows great power. starting in chapter 4. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel. But this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, 'What do those stones mean to you?' Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passes over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua, and they carried them over and with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are still there to this day. For the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. So God charges Joshua to do something. Joshua tells the people to do it. And here we find that that is the heart that they have, is they're going to respond in obedience. Unfortunately, we don't see that happen often. But here we see they're doing what was commanded of them to do. Starting in the latter part of verse 10, the people passed over in haste. Verse 11, when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. Verse 15, and the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And when the priest bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up on dry land ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What did these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" Some would ask, well, where are those stones today? And those stones wouldn't mean the same thing to us as it would to them. And unfortunately, just how people are is they would want to worship those stones, just like if we found the Ark of the Covenant or something along those lines or any sort of other church relic, people will turn around and worship it. And they'll say, well, how do you think that? Why do you think that people would do that? And people do it now to statues. They made statues out of Peter and, or not out of Peter. I mean, the statues of marble in the image of Peter, and people worship those. So if we were to find something like this, we would turn them into idols. And we know that that is not what God desires. In chapter 5, what we'd see is that the new generation is circumcised. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. The Canaanites and the Amorites knew that trouble was coming, that a powerful God was coming, and their time was going to be limited. And when they heard that the people of Israel had come in, this large group of people that they had to have heard had left Egypt, that were they were coming in, and not only with that, but with great power, it had to be disheartening. And it says they had no longer, they didn't have any spirit in them anymore. They knew what was going to happen. In verse 2, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeah Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that they would that he would not let them see the land of the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, and a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. We consider this circumcision. Circumcision is getting rid of a useless piece of skin. If we were to make a New Testament parallel of circumcision, is when we are obedient to the gospel, that we are cutting off the useless parts of our life. We are getting rid of the things that we don't need, and we are going to live our lives for God. So the circumcision of the heart isn't a physical type of cut. It is a spiritual cut where we get rid of something that is useless. We, if we're going to just talk about repentance for a moment, repentance is turning away. Unfortunately, people have a misconception that repentance means you have to be able to confess every sin that you've ever committed. One, that's impossible. Two, we don't ever see that in the Bible. Repentance is always turning away. And the people that were in the wilderness, they weren't circumcised, and to be right with God, they had to be. Verse 8, when the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. So the people of Israel were going into this promised land. They were being obedient to God's commands. Joshua ensured that what they were doing was right. He was listening to God. He was being obedient. And this last thing, it pretty much, if we're going to sum it up, was God saying, now you're ready. You've got to do what I have lined up for you. In verse 10, we see the first Passover in Canaan. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Manna was provided for them in the wilderness. They grumbled. Remember, they were saying things like, would God have us to starve? And God provided them manna. God provided them with quail. But now they entered into the land that God had promised them. And what they were finding in this land that flowed with milk and honey, they were fed to the brim. And there was no longer a need for the leaven, no longer need for the manna. So the people of Israel ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year, the land that Joshua and Caleb had looked forward to for so long, and they were able to go into the land and to partake of that. In verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am a commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. We consider who was the commander of the Lord's army. Some would say that it's an angel, and I don't think that it can be an angel because we see that angels cannot receive worship. I'm of the firm belief that this commander of the army of the Lord is Jesus, the physical manifestation of God. When we see a physical manifestation of God, it is almost every time that in the form of Christ. And Paul wrote in the Corinthian letter that Jesus was the rock that was with the Jews. And here we see the commander of the army of the Lord, and Joshua fell on his face and worshiped him. If this type of worship was not pleasing to God, punishment would have come soon. What you're going to be listening to in a few days here on Morning for the Master is that somebody stole something and God punished him and his family with death. How much worse would it be for Joshua, the leader of this people, to worship something that didn't deserve to be worshiped? But I believe that we are seeing Christ, because Joshua fell on his face and worshiped, and the response was pleasing. In verse 15, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Do we remember another time where something like this happened? Back in the book of Exodus at the burning bush, where you're standing is holy. It wasn't necessarily the ground that was holy. What was holy was they were in the presence of deity. So Joshua did as he was commanded. In chapter 6, we see the fall of Jericho, and we're only going to be covering the first 5 verses of this. Now, Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, everyone, straight before him. I love this passage of Scripture because God says, this is what you have to do. This is what you have to do, and this will be the result of what you do if you listen to my commandments. And luckily for the people, what they chose to do was what God had said for them to do. And y'all are going to get into that on Monday. It's going to be exciting, let me tell you. But let's look at what the Lord told Joshua. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Do this for 6 days. They had to do that. Then 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns. What type of horns? Could it have been any other type of horn? It had to be a ram's horn. Had to be before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. They had to do that as well. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they made the long blast with the ram's horn, you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout. Something they had to do. And if they did those things, the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone, straight before him. You know, we can make a parallel to this type of obedience that we see here in chapter 6. There are some people who will say you can't know that you have eternal life. And we have two ends of the spectrum with that, because you have some that they believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. And that is not a biblical belief system. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27 talks to Christians. If you sin willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for your sin, yet a fiery expectation of judgment. And then on the other end of the spectrum, we have people that say if you're saved, you are just barely saved. I encourage us, when we're going to talk about salvation, we look to what the Bible has to say about it. So can we know that we have salvation? We look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 13. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So in verse In verse 5, what we see, chapter 5 and verse 11, we see God gave us eternal life. And then in verse 13, that you may know that you have eternal life. For those who say that you can't know, they're calling John a liar. Because right here, John says that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, it's not a plea for emotions. You're not going to get a warm and fuzzy feeling. But if you were diligent in your studies, you can know what God's expectations are, and you can be obedient to those expectations. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we see, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So what we see, the caveat at the end of Revelation 2:10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." The assurance of salvation is conditional, based upon our remaining faithfulness. In John chapter 10, 27 and 28, Jesus taught that his sheep would not perish based upon their remaining faithful. In John 10, 27 and 28, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." So we see, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." And at the end of that verse, in verse 28, "And no one will snatch them out of my hand." If we are faithful, we will not perish. We can know that we have eternal life by being obedient to the Scriptures. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So if we're obedient, we shouldn't perish. In 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Romans 10:10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We have to do what the Bible says. And part of that is believing. Part of that is confessing. And as Mark 16:16 says, part of it is being baptized. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And some will say, "Well, why does it not say baptism there?" Because if you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized. So it would be redundant. Whoever does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. But you could also say whoever is not baptized will be condemned. So whoever does not believe will be condemned is just a form of synecdoche. And while synecdoche is a very fun word, it is also a literary device that was used by the Bible writers, and synecdoche is a part for the whole. We look to Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. The New Testament clearly teaches that once we've obeyed the gospel and we continue to walk in the light, that we can know where we stand with God. In Romans 6:17, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." And then we see in 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." We have to be obedient to God's commandments if we're going to be right with God. And, I mean, John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So if we truly love God, and we see the great power that we see in the Old Testament and everything he went through to bring Jesus into the world, then that is true love in the greatest form of agape, that love in action. And some people will say, "Well, you know, I don't think I can know everything." Yes, you can. The New Testament is short. We can see what God expects of us. We can continue to grow in our studies. But we can see what sin is and strive to not do those things that disappoint God, while we try our best to do what is pleasing to God. And if we do that, then we will have a home in heaven. And it's guaranteed, it is promised, that just as Christ said in John 10, 27 and 28, "Those who follow me." And some will say, "Well, you know, if I just give it my best shot, I don't really have to do what God says." And you look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, and what he says is, "Not everyone who cries to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, only those who obey the will of my Father." And some will say, "Did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not do many mighty works in your name?" And I will say, "Depart from them, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you." So that was a little bit of a paraphrase of that verse, but look at Matthew 7, 21, and you'll see that we can't just do whatever we want, just like those Israelites could not do before the fall of Jericho. God was specific with what they had to do, and when they did what God commanded them to do, they were successful, and we see that happening with us today. Thank you so much for tuning in today to the Mornings for the Master. This morning, what we covered was Israel crossing the Jordan, the great power that God used, stopping the Jordan River. And the Jordan River sort of flows at a slant. So for it to stop and well up the way it did, and the people of Israel to cross over on dry land, was a great and mighty, powerful work. And that mighty work was known in the land, and the people lost heart because of it. We see the 12 stones from the Jordan that were brought out. God told Joshua to have them bring the stones out of the bed of the Jordan River, and they brought it out, put them at Gilgal, and the purpose being so that when their kids and their kids' kids asked them about those, they could say, "This is what God did for us." It's a reminder of His great power. We see that the new generation was circumcised. In those 40 years of wandering, they weren't circumcising the boys. And to be right with God, they had to do that. And when they were circumcised and they were healed, in verse 9, we see that the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I've rolled away the reproach of Israel from you." And then we see the first Passover that took place in Canaan. We see the commander of the Lord's army, who was Christ, as Joshua fell on his face and worshiped him. And there was no punishment for that. So the physical manifestation of God was there. Then we see what they had to do pertaining to Jericho and taking it over. They didn't have to charge it. They didn't have to run in and fight. God said, "If you do these things, this will be the result." And we can make a direct correlation to Christianity. If we do what the Bible says pertaining to becoming a Christian, we can have eternal life. And we can't just say, "This is what I want to do, and God better accept it," because that's not how God operates. While God is loving, God is also just. So therefore, when we go to worship God, as you will in a few days, remember we're going to worship the Almighty Creator of the universe, who deserves our praise. Let's worship Him how He wants to be worshiped, because He truly deserves it. Thank you so much for tuning in today. Pray that you have a blessed weekend, and attend a Church of Christ that is sound in Scripture, and hope you have a fantastic day of worship on Sunday, and be back here Monday morning for Mornings for the Master. I'm JJ Hendricks. Have a great day, and remember, I'm proud of you.